All right, let's get our Bibles out, and let's start off in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. We're talking about community. The house of God was never meant to be a social club. It was never meant to be just a place where people would have a stopover. It's a place where you build community, where families and individuals come together, and we begin to relate with a common cause, and that common cause is Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us and what he wants to do in the world. He becomes the center of our attention, and as we begin to come together, we form community. And I thank God for what God has done, that he helps us, giving us an idea of how to set community. We don't pattern after the world. There's a lot of community groups. There's a lot of social groups in the world that we can pattern after. But that's not what God said. God says, don't look to the world to set your community. Look to the Word of God. Look to the Bible, and let's see what the Bible has to say about community. And the text that we're going to use over last week, this week, and next week is found in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. That after the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit was poured out and people were drawn together, 3,000, then 5,000, and more were added to this community, God set up some sort of principles of how a church, a community of faith, should act. What are the components of this? And if you look to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, I think we'll pull it up here. It says, they devoted, so it talks already that there was a passion, that there was a pursuit, that there was a something in them that says, this is a higher cause than all the other activities. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with gladness and sincerity of heart, or generosity of heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily as those that were being saved. Some of the things that we look at this community, that God gives to us what we should be part of, how we should interact. What is it about this community that should be noted? And let's go to the next list. And it talks about things like teaching, the apostles' doctrine happens on Sundays and Mondays in different areas where the Word of God is taught. There's fellowship, relationship, koinonia. If you think of a ship, it's fellows on a ship. We're working together in one direction. Not the band, but what God has for us. Breaking of bread, prayers, signs and wonders, unity, selling of goods where we would help each other out and encourage one another. Faith became central. It was the central part of their life. There's gladness and generosity. There's worship and praising God and salvation of souls. So when people say, what kind of church do you belong to? Well, you can simply say, well, let's just go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and here's the description. And as the Pearl Church, this is what we're trying to build on. We're trying to say, God, how can we be the community you want us to be? Not how we want us to be, not our preferences, but God, your principles. So we begin to look at the things that God wants for us. And this community, I believe, as we made our way into the fall, it starts off with, begins or has three key areas. And that is that we're to belong, we're to believe, and we're to become. The community that we are a part of, a community of faith, should be where it's a community where we can belong, where we can believe, where we can become what God has for us. And that's my heart. Now, last week we talked about just a simple word, belong. What is it to belong? And one of the metaphors, one of the pictures I had to help describe it was these pictures of these two tables. There's two tables up here, and one is a dining room table of good friends of ours, and every time we go there, there's always more people at the table than there was settings, because it was a place of welcoming, it's a place of invite, it was a place of everyone was allowed to come and share at the table. Everyone got fed and everyone participated. That's the house of God, that's the community of faith, as opposed to the community that says, you're not welcome, you're not part of us, you're excluded, and that's that school cafeteria table. Where as soon as you go in, you know who are the people you're allowed to sit with and who you're not allowed to sit with. The ones that want you with them and the ones that say, you're not like us. God's house, God's community is that table that invites. And we want to be that church in our community, in our city, that is welcoming. We want people to come, whether they are rejected, abandoned, and disallowed anywhere else, here, they're welcome. You are allowed in. We want you in. We invite you in. And in Acts chapter 2, one of the words that was repeated, and you may have saw it, it was the word together. It was a notion of unity, of doing things, sharing things, being a part of things together. Christianity has no individualism. Following Christ is never about me and Jesus alone. It's about us. It's about coming together. It's about relationship together. And for me as your pastor and what we're trying to set as a culture is it's about welcoming people to do life together. We belong. Belong together. We belong with God. We belong with one another. And the funny thing about Jesus is Jesus always looked for a table where he could pull up and invite people to it. You look at Jesus, and we talked about this last week, whether it was Matthew the tax collector, he goes to his house and there are sinners and tax collectors that join him at the table. Pharisees didn't like that. There are other tables that he'd go to, like Zacchaeus calls him out of a tree and he goes to his house. He says, we're going to have dinner together. We're going to eat together. And because of his community relationship, Zacchaeus turned his life over to the Lord. He invited people to belong when the others said you don't belong. We have that spirit. That's what we want to become, is that kind of church. There was one set of tables that was found in the court of the temple. We talked about it last week out of Matthew 21. And those are the tables of the tax collector, not the tax collector, the money changers and the sacrifices of the religious that said, you can't come in unless you have our sacrifices, our coinage, our currency. And people were turned away in the court of the Gentile. The Gentiles had no room left because all there were tables of selling things. Jesus comes in and kicks the tables over and he says, my house, my Father's house is to be called a house of prayer, communion, intimacy for all nations. And we need to be that kind of church. I believe we are that kind of church. We want to keep being that kind of church. That we set a table that says, you're welcome to come. Be a part. Walk with us. Be a part of what God has for your life and for my life, and let's do it together. Well, the second thing we want to talk about today is that we're to be a community where we can believe. It's about believing. It's about a community that has a distinctive to it, and what unifies us is a belief system, a faith system. It is something beyond ourselves that draws us and unifies us together. And I mentioned this before, and I'm going to explain this, but you don't have to believe to belong. We don't set out, well, if you believe like us, you can belong like us. No, belong with us and you'll become to be able to believe. Come on the journey of faith. Come on the journey. And probably one of the examples that we could find of this is simply Thomas. We read in the Bible about Thomas, one of the disciples of the Lord. 3 years, over 3 years he's with Jesus. He's ministering. He's interactive. He's a part of what God is doing here. He's seeing signs and wonders. And yet we read a particular passage of Thomas's life that all of a sudden can stupefy us if we really think about it. If we think about how close he was with Jesus, and yet we find that he didn't believe. John chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, or Didymus in one translation, one of the 12 was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. They had a revelation. So he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, the disciples were again inside and Thomas with them, and Jesus came and the doors being shut and stood in the midst. And he said, peace to you. And he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. A week after Jesus is resurrected, it wasn't until a week after a revelation came to him, an understanding came to him, where he could finally say, I believe. Can you imagine Jesus stepping into that room and saying, Thomas, I was with you for 3 years. You still don't believe? You're out. You're done. I can't have you with me. You don't believe. But Jesus did, and he came in, and he says, I'm going to meet you where you're at, not where the other disciples are at. I'm going to meet you where you're at. And he says, I'm going to meet you so that I can have you believing. And this is what the Lord does. Believe it or not, people right next to you don't believe just like you. Can you figure that out? The people right next to you, they don't even believe like you. There are things that they believe you don't believe, but God says, come and belong. And together we believe. Together we learn. Together our faith grows. Together we come into an understanding of who Christ is for us. We come into the same understanding, but we're all on the journey in a different place at a different time and a different distance. God says, come in that we might believe. I know there are churches, perhaps you've been at a few, that they have all the courses set up that until you believe like this, you can't participate, you can't belong, you can't have a place. I don't believe Jesus did discipleship like that. I believe Jesus did discipleship where he called people with loving kindness, with generosity. He came into people's lives and he says, you know what? I'm going to heal you and you may or may not believe me. I'm going to provide for you 5,000 fish, 4,000 fish, but you may or may not follow me. The Lord stepped into people's lives, said, belong, walk with me, and begin to believe. In Luke 24, the story is on the road to Emmaus. We got two disciples that are walking with Jesus. They have no idea this is Jesus. They have no idea this is him. And he begins to talk to them and encourage them and teach them and train them. And on that road to Emmaus, 7 miles, they finally get to the end and have communion and their eyes are open. Finally, they say, this was the Lord. And for some of us, it's 7 miles down the road where we'll finally go, ha, I get it. I get it. This is who the Lord really is. And I'm okay with that. For some, you started the first step. You go, whew, got it. Figured it out. This is good. The point is that we become a community where we can believe, we can learn, we can understand, we can cheer each other on, we can be a part of the system of what it is to believe, what it is about discipleship. So what do we believe? Thanks for asking. All right. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks to the church at Corinth, and he says, hey, let me tell you what I believe. So this is pretty good if Paul says this. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I pass on to you what was most important. So this is like high on the theology list of where Paul is at talking to the church at Corinth, all right? He says, this is what was passed on to me and it's important. I'm going to pass it on to you. What's been passed on to me? Christ died for our sins just as the scripture said. He was buried and raised from the dead on the third day just as the scripture said. How many know it's important to read the Bible? We come to know who God is. Our belief system picks up a little more steam as we begin to read God's word. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. And then he was seen by James and later by the apostles. Last of all, although I'd been born at the wrong time because he didn't see him in person, he saw his spiritual revelation. But he says, I also saw him. The word of God reveals him. In community, he's revealed. Other people have had a revelation and understanding. We walk together with other people and we go, ah, I get it, because we share together who we are in Christ and what Christ has shown to us. So we begin to believe, I believe, in the essentials. The essentials. Now here's the thing, that as we look among Christendom, there's a lot of people that look at the minutiae of faith, the small things that divide us, that don't unite us. And I believe as the house of God, we need to be a house that's always unifying, united, walking together. That we pick on the big things and we say, God, you figure out the other things. That we walk as a community in oneness. We walk together as we hear the word, as we learn of the word, as we strengthen ourselves in the world. The Apostles' Creed, another creed, Nicene Creed, a few other ones. But then Apostles' Creed was about 400 AD. And brought together, and it sort of simplified and put all the things of what the main church believes, all right? And these things you can actually get on the website. We have a website, if you don't know that. And on that, what we believe, and it has all our tenets of faith. It's all listed there for you. You can go through that. If you ever have any questions, you can talk to me about the Apostles' Creed. When I was kids' ministry for over 25 years, one of the things I taught the kids was the Apostles' Creed because it helped them in their faith. But I did not teach them the Apostles' Creed that was written 400 years ago. I made it into a rap, and it was a hit. There are some people here that know that rap, that were in my kids' ministry. And like, anybody want to hear the rap? Anybody want to hear the rap? All right. Here we go. I called it the Extreme Creed, all right? All right, come on. Stay with me here. All right, it goes like this. I know what I believe, that Jesus Christ is true. I know what I believe. Now listen, and I'll tell you. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, that Jesus is God's only Son, born of a virgin birth. I believe he died for me, all my sins he carried, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified and buried. I believe he went down to hell, but rose up from the dead. Now he reigns over death, like the Bible said. I believe he's now in heaven, seated by the Father. I believe he's coming back, judging like no other. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the church and fellow believer, forgiveness of sins and resurrection, eternal life forever. This is what I believe, that Jesus Christ is true, and this is what I believe. What about you? There it is. I'll tell you. You get 6, 7, 8 years of that, and you stop listening to rap, all right? But the point is, you hide the word down in your heart. And you begin to get understandings of who God is, this, what we believe. And do you believe it all right away? Mm-mm. Do you have a full understanding of who God is? No. But we begin to pursue after. We begin to learn. We begin to understand. We begin to grow in our faith in who this God is. We're a community that believes. Do we have all our belief nailed down? No. But we pursue after who this God is. And I think as a community, as we belong and as we believe, it just unifies us. And here's what I want to just bring this all down to. What do we believe? We believe who God is, says he is, and that he'll do what he says he'll do. Now, do I understand all that God is? Mm-mm. I ain't got it all. Paul didn't have it all. But the point is, God, I'll believe you in who you say you are, not what the world says. Not even what the pastor says. I'll check it out. I'll go and find out what God says who he is. And then I'll believe, God, that you'll do what you said you'll do. That's what I'll believe. And the rest begins to take on all the depth and all the colors and all the radiance of all the beauty of who God is as I pursue after. God, this is who you said you are. And God, this is what you said you will do. And that's what begins to cause us together. And Hebrews chapter 11, 6, if I can just tie this all together. Hebrews 11, 6 says, they that come to God, community, must believe that he is. God, you are who you said you are. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That God will do what he said he'll do. And if I can encourage you, with your expectations, with your pursuit. I don't know if you just got saved, if you're not even not too sure if you're saved, if you're not even too sure who God is. The system of belief, lay it down as simply this. God, I want to know who you say you are. And I want to know what you said you will do. And by pursuing after that, our faith begins to grow, begins to take on new dimension. And God wants to be able to work in your life and in my life in that way. So who he is and that he'll do what he says. Now, I don't know how you got to know the Lord. I came to know the Lord because I mistakenly took my wife, at that time my girlfriend, to a gospel rally thinking that I could come out unscathed. I thought I could drop her off and just hang out for a bit and my life wouldn't change. But God had other plans for me. Then when I dropped her off, I kept going deeper and deeper and deeper until I finally realized this was about me. God, I need you. And that's where all of a sudden the lights came on. Now, for some, it might have been just a whisper that God just said, hey, have you thought about me? And you're like, no. And God says, well, why don't you? Maybe it was someday the creation, the vastness of all God's beauty. One day you said, there's no way that happened by accident. And that led you to a question, who started it all? For some, it was in a trial, a tragedy, a crisis. You're here because somehow you needed to get saved out of your circumstances, and God to you was always a fire escape, somewhere that you could get out of trouble, and you used that fire escape. You used that get out of jail card free. Somehow you went to God, and God says, well, I've been waiting for you. And all of a sudden, God revealed himself. Now, I don't know how you got there, or if you're still on the outside looking in. The point is, there's a God who says that if you will come to me, I will begin to work in your life. I'll begin to reach into your heart and begin to touch your life. And the thing is that God reveals himself as knowable, approachable, and personable. He's not a statue. He's not an idol. He's not something that's lifeless. He reveals himself as a living being that we can have a relationship with. And if you can just start there, that you can realize God wants to have a relationship with us, the rest begins to take on its own strength and life, and you begin to fall in love with this one that loves us. You realize that he's personable. Here in a community, it's not about how we come. It's about that we believe. I don't know how you got here, but can you believe with me? Can I believe with you? Can we believe together? Can we believe and grow in who God is? Knowable, approachable, personable, and he invites us to engage with him. And I believe we need to understand that God responds to us. God just doesn't sit idly by, but he wants to engage into a relationship with us. The book of James says simply this, that those that draw near to God, God will draw near to. If we will just take a step, and here's the great thing about God in our belief system, in our faith. We don't have to have it all together before God says, well, finally, you got somebody that's intelligent. Now I can have a relationship with you. God says, because you want a relationship and you don't even know who I am, I'm going to come to you. All of a sudden, we take an inch. We just step out and we go, God, I don't know who you are, but God, I want to have a relationship with you. God says, great, you stay right there. You moved a little. I'm going to move the rest. And it's God who pursues after us. God runs after us. God comes to us. God chases us down. He sees the heart that says, you want a relationship, even though you don't fully understand God? God says, great, that's all I needed. And now I'm going to pursue you. And that's what God does. He chases after us. Crazy thing about God in the book of James is James also tells us that he's unchanging. I don't know if you ever thought that God was mad at you, disappointed with you, wanting to punish you, wanting to hurt you, wanting to inflict pain on you because you did something wrong. You know, that's not in the Bible. God is for us. James 1 tells us about him being, says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God the Father who created all the lights in heaven. He never changes or casts a shadow. Good and perfect comes from God. Not evil, not pain, not that judgment, not that hammer that's just waiting for you to fall so he can hurt you. Everything that's about God is good. It's perfect. It's what he wants to pour in your eyes. But here's what we do. We project human nature characteristics on God. My mom rejected me because I did something wrong. Therefore, God will reject me when I do something wrong. My dad abandoned our family because he liked somebody better. So God, when all of a sudden God likes somebody better, he's going to abandon me. I had a relationship where somebody hurt me because I couldn't do what their expectations were. So that's the way God's going to be. God's going to hurt me because I can't fulfill his expectations. We project human characteristics on God. And God says, I'm not like that. That's not who I am. And he shows us in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 54, he says this in the Message Bible. I'm talking to God's people then, but it's a prophetic word to today, really. This exile is just like the days of Noah for me. I promised that the waters of Noah would never flood again. Now listen to God's heart. I'm promising now no more anger, no more dressing you down. For even if the mountains walk away and the hills fall to pieces, and these are strong words, my love won't walk away from you. My covenant commitment of peace won't fall apart. The God who has compassion on you says no. God says through Christ, through his grace, through his message, he says there will never again be an anger. There won't be a punishment. There won't be a dressing you down. I'm not a God that wants to rip you apart because you could not fulfill my expectations. I know you can't fulfill my expectations. That's why I gave Jesus Christ to come and minister life and healing into you. He says, I'm the father that won't leave you. I'm the like a mother unto you that I will not reject you. God says, that's not who I am. That's who they are. And God wants to put it into your heart and my heart, the understanding that God is for us. He's on our side. He's behind us. He's got our back. He is doing everything possible to work good into your life and into my life. And when bad things happen, and they do, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together unto good to them that love God and are called. God says, I'll step into your life when things are bad, and I will stretch them, twist them, shape them, work them, so they become good. Divorce, cancer, circumstances that are so bad, they're not good. But God says, if you let me, I'll step in and I'll make them good. I'll make them work to good. There will be benefits. Something good will come out of it. That's how much I'm for you. That's how much I care about you. That's the God that we need to believe in. That's the simplicity. Believe that God is for you. Don't worry about the soteriology, eschatology. Don't worry about all the doctrines that are out there. Understand the character and the heart of God, that God is for you. That is what will take you through to understanding who God is. Some time ago, I heard a story of a young boy who went to the farm with grandma there, and his sister Sally showed up. And he's got a slingshot. I mean, every boy loves a slingshot, right? Everybody loves a slingshot. Girls, too. Slingshots, they work great. Well, he thought, hey, there's grandma's duck. I wonder how close I can get to grandma's duck. So he took that slingshot, pulled back, and he let it go. And he thought, oh, this is great. And all of a sudden, the rock goes, poof. Duck went down. Duck was gone. He looks around and goes, what am I going to do? He picks up grandma's duck and throws it into the wood pile and covers the wood, puts the wood over top of this duck. He says, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. I killed grandma's duck. And then unbeknownst to him, his sister comes walking over and goes, saw what you did. Saw you kill that duck. That's grandma's duck. You owe me. Because if you don't owe me, I'm going to tell grandma. So all of a sudden, it's time to do dishes. And Sally comes over to brother and says, hey, quack, quack. Goes up and starts doing dishes, and all of a sudden the next day it's time to set the table and goes to eat, and sister comes over and goes, hey, quack, quack. Oh, sets the table, tears down the table, sets the table, does the dishes. Man, sister's gotten, every time he sees his sister, sister just goes, looks and goes, quack. Didn't have to say it twice anymore. Finally, he says, man, I've had it. This is done. I can't handle this anymore. I'll take the punishment. I can't serve like this anymore as a slave. And goes to grandma, says, grandma, I got to tell you, I'm sorry, but I accidentally killed your duck. She goes, yeah, I know. What do you mean you know? I saw you do it. You saw me do it? Yeah, the day you did it, I prayed for you and I forgave you. He goes, what do you mean? I just want to see how long you're willing to be a slave to and have your sister hold this over you until you're willing to ask for forgiveness. You know, the enemy comes to you and I and says, oh, bad thing in your life, quack, quack. Yeah, God's mad at you. God's angry at you. You don't deserve, you'll never get set free. You know, the enemy comes, that he's that accuser that comes day in and day out and every night, and you just hear the little whisper, quack, quack. Oh, it's like, really? No. You know, but God, through Christ, has forgiven us and set us free. The Lord stands up and says, God, my blood covered it. There's no more quack, quack. It's over. It's done. And the Lord brings us into right relationships so that we can believe that God is for us. Look at some of these scriptures. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see. He says, get your hands on it. The goodness of God is so good, you can taste it, you can see it. How many know you can think back to grandma's pie or that pot loaf or meatloaf or somewhere, and right now you start thinking about, oh man, I can taste it, I can see it. That's how good it is. God says, you know, that's my goodness. You stop and thinking about it, you can actually taste it and see the goodness of God. Blessed is the man who trusts me. Look at the next one. Blessed is the Lord, the good God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, the good things. God is a God of goodness. He does good things in our lives, wondrous things. Then it says, how great is the goodness you have stored up. God's got more goodness than you can dream of that he wants to put into your life. You lavish it. Oh my goodness, that is an incredible word, lavish, abundantly. He just lathers it up. on those who come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching, it says, of watching world. God says, I want to put you on display with my goodness. I want to just lavishly pour. That's the God. We believe who he is and what he wants to do for us. He'll do what he says. Psalm 86:5. Oh Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so unfailing love in all who ask for your help. That's the God we believe in. You have to figure all these other doctrinal things out that you get on Facebook. And I'm thinking, man, you're a Christian. You're putting those things on Facebook. Do not, everything that comes to your mind should not go on Facebook. Can I just say that? Don't tweet it. Don't even put it out there. Because oftentimes the first thing that comes to your mind is not the right thing. And it doesn't need to be on display. But these people, Christians, are putting out doctrines and things. And I'm thinking, you want to get rid of Christians? You want people to walk away from the church? You want to make it difficult? And it's God, no, let's not go there. Keep it simple. He is good and he does good. We believe. Do we have it figured out? No, but we're a community that will encourage one another to keep believing. When you struggle, we're there to help you. When you're going through difficulties and you can't believe anymore, tell us. We'll come alongside you. We'll believe for you. We'll help you. We'll guide you. We'll protect you. We'll be with you. How do we grow? Hebrews 11:6 gives us the answer. They that come to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. We pursue after him. Let me give you just, as we end here and the worship team comes, how do we pursue God so our belief can expand, it can go deeper, it can go larger? Four areas. We pursue him, number one, we believe through his word. If you don't have a regular Bible reading program, find one. Do you have to read the Bible and go through the Bible in 1 year? No. Just get something of his Bible into your heart. Learn who he is. It's his love letter to us. Understand him through reading. We come to, and here's the great thing, that when all of a sudden we read something, we go, oh, I never saw that before. Oh, that's interesting. Maybe I should do that. And the day you do it, your belief opens up and goes stronger. Don't just read it, you do it. All of a sudden you hear about worship and what raising your hands is all about. Oh, that's what it's all about. Okay, I'll raise my hands. Oh, this is what tithing's all about or giving or serving's all about. You go, oh, I did not know that. Now I know that. So your belief system expands when you do it. Faith says without, James says without works, your faith is dead. Your faith grows as you do it. Then it says through our worship. You come here and sometimes you look up there and you go to those words and you go, what does that really mean? Well, you may get it right away, you may not. But as you sing it, it goes into your spirit and there's things about who God is that all of a sudden, oh, that's the God that I believe in. Worship in community is part of that expanding our belief. And lastly, through your prayers. You pray, you commune, you talk to God. I don't know how many people, and this is okay, I was there once too. They'll say, I don't know how to pray. Okay, well, this thing you and I are doing right now called talking, substitute the word prayer and talk. Just tell God. Just tell God what's going on in your life. Well, I don't know if I can do that. That's God. And I just want to tell you, believe it or not, he already knows what you're going through. He already knows what you did. He already knows how you feel. So just talk to him. That's prayer. You'll get to know who God is through prayer. And then also lastly, the worship and our community. Walk with people that believe. Find out what they believe. Talk about it. Share. Look in the word. Let's grow together as a community. We don't grow in isolation. We grow in community. We belong, we believe. Next week is about become. We actually become something. There's a purpose for us. There's a plan for us. And my goal and the goal of this church is to help you become everything God called you to be. How can I help you? It's that old saying out of, I don't know, with Cuba Gooding Jr. and Mission Impossible Man. Help me to help you. That's my goal. Help me to help you become all that God has for you. Well, that's next week. But this week it's about believe. Well, I know if I asked who here has it all together and has no questions at all about who God is, no one's going to put your hand up. But I know every one of us is going to say, God, I need a little bit more help in believing. So my prayer today is simply this. Can you somewhere out of those four commit to one area that will help you grow? Is it Bible reading? Is it worship? Is it a prayer life? Is it just come on Sundays? You know, one of the greatest ways you can enlarge your belief system? Show up. Be a part of a community that has faith. Believe. Get plugged in. Because we don't have it all together. But together we can pursue after the things of God. Let's stand up here. Come to close here. And I want to remind you, after we do close, if you're involved in the LA Dream Center, please see, or even just questions about it, see James here. He's going to be meeting right here. And I think we have some handouts for you. Sign up for one of the areas of ministry. There's youth, there's young adult. Do you have to believe to belong? No, just belong and you'll believe. We'll grow together. We've got a dynamic program of kids ministries now that is burgeoning. That's just opening up. There's kids coming. You know, we need people. What would it be now? 1982, when I got saved, they put me in with the grade 3 kids. They knew more than I did. And I said, that's not going to happen. And I started to listen to what they were learning. That's how I learned. I just want to encourage you. Kids ministry is a powerful ministry for the next generation. We're raising up the people of God for today, for tomorrow, for the future. If you can be involved in kids ministry, see myself or one of my wife or one of the other helpers. We'd love to have you involved. And sign up for the Connect card, because we want to send out that email to you. Well, let's just end with a song here, and then we're going to dismiss you for some fellowship coffee and some food.